morning, church. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to be reading from chapter 11, verse 1 to 22. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Can we all open our Bibles to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 to 22? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed what he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand of the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offsprings be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. God bless you.
Thanks, Chris. Thank you, brother. So that last verse, I will read it again. In Hebrews 11, 22, this is what we will focus on in our time together. It says, by faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, just to be clear, there are several Josephs in the Bible, and so we're not talking about Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus. So we're not talking about that Joseph in the New Testament. We're also not talking about the Joseph of Arimathea, who, along with Nicodemus, buried Jesus' body. Again, that's in the New Testament. But we will be focusing on Joseph in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about his coat of many colors briefly soon. This account of the life of Joseph is in the book of Genesis, and he's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 30, where he's born to his mother, Rachel. His dad is Jacob, and there are 12 sons. Imagine the grocery bill. Now, this is the final message that we're going to have of our series, Lessons Learned from Lives Lived. And we've been using the biblical characters that are mentioned in this chapter, part of which Curtis read for us, Hebrews chapter 11, to guide our preaching and our teaching over the past 3 months. And so today, we will look at the life of Joseph. But before we do, I'm really glad that we had read that first part of Hebrews 11. It sets the stage for Joseph, his life. We can't separate the lives of these people in the Bible from the big story of God, because history is his story. It's God's story. And so in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we read how God created the universe, and what he made was good. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were given a charge to rule over what God had made. They walked and talked with God in the garden, but tragically, sin entered our world, and their beautiful relationship with God was broken. But even though at that time when everything went wrong, God made a promise that there would be one who would come born of this woman, in the line of this woman, who would be the rescuer. Now, things only got worse in our world. And the Lord said this. He said, I've seen the wickedness of humanity, how it is great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And so the Lord said this, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, but Noah and his family were preserved. But then after the flood, after Noah and his family multiplied, evil multiplied as well. So God set apart one man, and that was Abraham. Through Abraham's family would be the rescue mission for the world. God promised Abraham that he would be given land, that he would be a great nation, and that through him all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Abraham fathered his son Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Joseph along with the brothers. So let's consider Joseph, who had faith in a promise-keeping God. So Joseph teaches us that no matter what happens to us in our life, no matter the circumstances of our life, the promises of God will never fail. This is what we believe. This is where we put our trust, in a faithful, promise-keeping God. Our problem is that we do struggle to live by faith. Life is hard. There are circumstances of life that are very difficult. We can often wonder, well, what is God up to in the midst of these circumstances? You know, just looking around this room, I know many of you have gone through very deep waters. But we can know that the Lord is with us, that the Lord will make a way, and that the Lord does keep his promises. I also want you to truly know that you are loved by God, that he is writing your story. No matter what you're going through today, that he is with you, and that he can be trusted. So like Joseph, we can have faith in the providence of God, knowing that the Lord is with you, just like the Lord was with Joseph. Now that word providence, just want to explain that quickly. Sometimes we can think of this as Christian luck, that we narrowly miss an accident, and so we can say, well, that was providential that I miss that. Or the doctor found what was wrong, and so medical treatment was given early enough, and so we could say, well, that was providential to get help needed. But this isn't how we're to view providence. Author and theologian Wayne Grudem, he explains providence this way. He said, once we understand God as the all-powerful creator, it seems reasonable to conclude that he also preserves and governs everything in the universe. Though the term providence is not found in Scripture, it has been traditionally used to summarize God's ongoing relationship to his creation. Now, from our verse that we're considering together, this is Hebrews 11:22. It starts, by faith, Joseph at the end of his life. So let's do a brief review of Joseph's life. And we're going to see that the providence of God was at work in Joseph's life. God was directing the circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So Joseph's birth, again, was recorded in Genesis 30, but his story is fully developed more in starting at Genesis 37 all the way to the end of Genesis, which is Genesis 50. Now, Joseph was a 17-year-old shepherd boy when we first read about him in Genesis 37. His father, Jacob, also given the name Israel, loved him more than any of his other brothers. And again, there were 12 brothers born to Jacob from four different women. But Joseph, he was given this special robe. And you can just imagine the rivalry or how his brothers viewed Joseph being this favored special one, given this special coat, this coat of many colors, the amazing Technicolor dream coat. But Joseph's brothers, they hated him enough to kill him. And why? Again, for the favoritism that his dad showed him, as well as for the dreams that Joseph had. And so the brothers, though, instead of killing him, they throw him into a pit. Then, after he's in the pit, some traders come along and they sell him as a slave to these traders. And Joseph ends up being taken down to Egypt. Now, in Egypt, he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is a chief officer in Pharaoh's court, one of Pharaoh's officers. And Joseph there was given great responsibility because this is the way that he was. He was good at administration, good at managing things. And so he was given responsibility. And it's here in Genesis 39 that we read these words over and over again, that the Lord was with him. We'd read that in Genesis 39, verse 2. And then even Potiphar saw this. And in verse 3, it says that his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, Potiphar's wife, though, she had her eye on Joseph. It said that Joseph, he was handsome in form and appearance, and she wants to sleep with him, but he refuses, and he will go to prison for the lies that she tells about him. And even though he is in prison, again, this is Genesis 39, we read these words in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. And verse 23 says this, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And now Joseph, he was given this ability to interpret dreams. And through a series of events, Joseph interprets the unsettling dreams of Pharaoh about a coming famine. And so when Joseph outlines this plan to gather food in preparation for the famine, he is the one who is chosen to carry out that plan. So he's taken from prison, and now he is to oversee this plan to help with the famine. Now, Genesis 41, verses 39 to 41 say this, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. Joseph again is given this great responsibility in Egypt with Pharaoh. Now, I read a helpful book entitled Joseph and the Gospel of Many Colors, and this brought to light how we typically view what has just taken place for Joseph as he is given this responsibility. We often view this as the payoff for all of Joseph's mistreatment up to this point. His faithfulness has brought him to this desired status, that he's second in command in Egypt. But the author highlights the contrast between where Joseph is at now and what he came from. So in Egypt, he is serving a pagan king, a king that has no regard for God. But when he was back home, he was serving his father. Joseph, he is still a slave. Even though he is second in command, he can't do what he wants. He can't go where he wants. He is still a slave. Another contrast is the identity that was given to Joseph in Egypt. Pharaoh gives him a new name. It is Zaphnath-Paneah. You know, I wouldn't be able to give that answer for a trivia game. What was Joseph's name given in Egypt? Could you answer that? It would be Zaphnath-Paneah. The significance, though, is that Joseph's identity is being taken away from him instead of his name that he was given when his mom conceived him. A final contrast I want to mention is that Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian wife. Rather than having a wife from his own people, just like his grandfather Isaac was given a wife amongst the people back home and not from the people that they were living around. So the author wrote this of this book. He said, at every point in the narrative, Moses, who is writing the book of Genesis, Moses points us in the singular direction. He reminds us again and again that this is not where Joseph belongs. That's in Egypt. Moses leaves absolutely no room for the notion that this is the big payoff for the mistreatment that Joseph has had. There's not a hint of Hollywood theme music. Nevertheless, we have continued to insist on interpreting this part of the narrative otherwise. We can convince ourselves that this portion of the narrative exists to give us hope, when in fact, it exists to give us pause, because hope would come later. And so the famine that Joseph was preparing for spread to other lands, not just in Egypt. And so Joseph's family, the brothers, they hear that there is food for sale in Egypt, and they come to buy food for their family. They would come to buy food from their brother, who they had years before sold as a slave. But they don't recognize him at first. This is how good the story is. But after a series of tests to see if they had a change of heart, then Joseph reveals his identity to them. In one of the most emotional scenes in the Bible, this is Genesis 45, verses 1 to 8. This is what it says. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those... Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Now, considering what Joseph's brothers did to him, again, this author, Wayne Grudem, he said this, "Here we have a combination of evil deeds brought about by sinful men who are rightly held accountable for their sin. And we also have the overriding providential control of God, whereby God's own purposes were accomplished. Isn't it amazing what God can do? The providence of God had preserved the family of Jacob. God spoke to Jacob just before he reunites with his son Joseph. And so God speaks to Jacob. This is Joseph's dad. And he says this, "Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob said, "Here I am." God said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, and there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes," pointing to when Jacob would die. The promises given to Abraham are here repeated for Jacob. Even though the odds were stacked against them, family rivalry, sold into slavery, mistreatment, prison, famine, God was at work. And Jacob sees his son, who he presumes has been dead. And so Jacob, after a while blessing his own sons and also his grandsons, the boys born to Joseph, Jacob does die in Egypt, but he is buried back in the land of promise, the land promised to Abraham. Now, when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers are understandably a bit nervous when their dad has passed away. And Genesis 50, verses 15 to 20 say this, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying this, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept, though, when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today.'" This is the sovereignty of God. Again, the providence of God, the faithfulness of God, the presence of God, because the Lord was with Joseph. Now at 9:30 on Wednesday mornings here at Bethel, there are a group of men that meet here to pray. We've been meeting in the fireside room. It's an uplifting time of prayer and fellowship with Christian brothers. And so this past Wednesday, Ken Overman, who's here with us, he shared about his medical incident that happened just over a year ago, a week ago. It's been a year that this took place. And Ken was rushed to the hospital with a brain bleed. And he was basically told, or the family in the room, that there was nothing that could be done. But in the providence of God, Ken is here this morning, and he has a story to tell because God was at work in his life. God has been faithful to Ken and to his family, and the Lord certainly has been with Ken. This is the providence of God. Know that God is at work in your life circumstance as well. Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I want to just say again, though, that what Joseph's brothers did to him, that was evil, but God has a way of turning that to good. What happened to Ken, none of us wish for medical incidents. Those things aren't good in that sense, but God can make things good. This is the providence of God. The Lord is with us, and we know that we have faith in the purpose of God. The Lord will make a way. Our verse again that we're focusing on, Hebrews 11:22, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites." So we read this at the end of Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph is 110 10 years old, a little bit older than Grandma Joey was when she passed away. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's faith that Joseph had. God will visit you and bring you up out of this land. Out of which land? Out of the land of Egypt. And the book of Genesis ends with the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have moved to Egypt. They had been preserved by the providence of God. And we read this now, though, at the beginning of Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible, right after Genesis. Exodus 1, verses 5 to 7 say this: all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Remember back to when Abraham looked up into the night sky and God said, look at these stars. This is how many your family will be, and this is what's happening. We don't know exactly how many Israelites there were by this time in the book of Exodus, but 70 people moving to Egypt with Jacob. Perhaps historians say maybe there are 1 million or 2 million now of the Israelites. And so this is what we read then in verse 8 in Exodus 1. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And so here, this new king in Egypt, the new Pharaoh, he enslaves the Israelites, puts them in slavery. Again, this new Pharaoh, he doesn't know anything about Joseph and what Joseph had done. But he's worried about this group of people that is multiplying in his land. They might threaten the empire. And events begin to unfold that would lead to the Israelites leaving Egypt. This is the Exodus. Now, Abraham himself was told about this. And we read this back in Genesis 15. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They'll be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And God says, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out. So not only did Joseph mention the Exodus, but Abraham knew about it, being told by God. The purpose and the plan of God would take place more than 400 years later. And this Exodus, the freedom of the people of Israel, led by Moses from slavery in Egypt back to the promised land. Joseph believed that the Lord would make a way for his people. And the Exodus, too, is ultimately a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And this deliverance of the people of Israel, it took place after these 10 plagues were inflicted on the people of Egypt. And the final plague was this: the death of the firstborn son in the home of those who did not have the blood of a perfect lamb painted on the doorposts of that home. Because it was said that the Lord will pass through the land to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees that blood on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter those houses to strike you. And like the Israelites who were slaves, we have been slaves to sin. But there is the blood of a perfect lamb, Jesus, and his blood, not on doorposts, but spilled on the cross for us. His death in our place makes a way for the judgment of God to pass over, to not fall on us. Jesus died to give us life. So we leave sin, we leave death, we leave darkness, and we come to righteousness and life and light. and that's in Jesus' name. And so here again, Joseph confidently tells his brothers, his family, he says, this is going to happen. God will make a way. God's purpose for this family would happen. So we have the faith in the providence of God, faith in the purpose of God, and faith in the promise of God, that the Lord will keep his covenant. And that word covenant, again, we don't use that word too much, but again, we often can think of a marriage covenant, a sacred promise, one man and one woman committed together, a pledge to be married until death separates them. But simply, we could use the word partnership, that two parties are agreeing. So this is the promise. This is the covenant that God makes with his people. And Joseph had faith that God would keep his covenant promise. This is what it says in Genesis 15, 18. The Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. And so Joseph took God at his word, and he trusted that God would keep this covenant. Can you see how the story of Joseph, we can't just take that story out of Genesis, but it's inseparably linked to the account that we have of Abraham and the promise of God. So again, our verse, Hebrews 11, 22 says this, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph believed that God would lead the people out of Egypt back to the land of promise. And so Joseph gave instructions for his bones to be carried out 400 years later. And we read this in Genesis 50. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph said, no, don't bury me here in Egypt. God is going to visit you. This people will leave this place, and you're to take up my bones and bury them in the land of promise. We don't know who took care of that bone box for so many years, but fast forward into the book of Exodus, and we read about Moses. After the people of Israel were enslaved, after these 10 plagues came on the people of Egypt, then we read this. Exodus 13, starting at verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, so this is after all the plagues, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Imagine the year is 1620, and you're sold as a slave and end up sailing on the Mayflower. This is the ship that carried pilgrims from England to America. And imagine that on that ship, you're given responsibility, sailing across the ocean, and when the company arrives in the new land, you're given some more responsibility because you have that reputation of getting things done. But your true home is back in England with your family. And imagine then a group of your family comes over, and on your deathbed, you tell your family, one day you're going to go back to England. I want you to carry my bones back to England when our family goes up. And so it's the year 2022 now, and there's this box of bones, and the family is returning back to England. That's the picture. That's the promise that God had. And Joseph's bones were carried back to the land of promise. This is Joseph, faith rooted in the faith in a promise-keeping God. Amazing. The Lord is faithful to keep his promises. He is faithful to keep us. So I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you feel like you're in the pit with Joseph, maybe in prison. Things aren't going so great, and you're not sure what God is up to in your particular circumstance. I want to invite you to take a step back and look at the bigger picture. You can live by faith. You can take another step forward because the Lord is with you. He will make a way, and he will keep his promises. It may not be what we think should happen, but know that the Lord is with you. And if your life is going fairly well, then I would encourage you, don't rely on yourself. Trust in the Lord. Continue to put your faith and trust in a promise-keeping God. And I would say, if you don't know this God, this Lord that we've been talking about, the Bible would say that without God, you are lost, you are enslaved in sin, you are in rebellion against a good God, that you must turn from your sin. This is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice on the cross in your place for your sins so that you could be free and forgiven. And then once you believe, you put your trust and your faith and live for him, a God who loves you and who is with you. Won't you receive him as your hope in this life? He is a merciful Savior, a faithful King. And God has been writing this story throughout time, and you and I get to be a part of that story now here. I just want to share one resource for parents. This book is called The Biggest Story, written by Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and author, and it traces the story of Jesus through the Bible. You can get a printed book, but also I want to highlight our subscription to Right Now Media. There's about a 30-minute video that follows through this book. Again, seeing Jesus throughout the Bible. Just want to commend that to you. And there are lots of things on Right Now Media. If you're not signed up, it's like the Netflix of Bible study or Disney Plus or whatever other subscription service. You can go to our website under the Media tab and click Right Now Media, and you can sign up right there. Now, we've looked at lessons learned from lives lived. May we, like those who have gone before us, live by faith in our great promise-keeping God. He has promised a future home that we, along with those who have gone before us, will have for all eternity to worship him for what he has done for us, to the praise of his glorious grace. This world isn't our home. This world is like Egypt. But we read in Hebrews 11 that we desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he is preparing for us a city. At this time, I would like to invite you to stand. I'll close in prayer. The worship team, you can stand now. The worship team will come for a final song. And if you would like somebody to pray with you, please come up to the front. Some people will be here that you can pray with. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'll use a prayer from the Puritans. It is called this, Divine Promises. Listen to these words, and then we'll sing one more song together. Let's pray. Glorious Jehovah, covenant God, all your promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, and all will be fulfilled. You have spoken them, and they will be done, commanded, and they will come to pass. Yet I have often doubted you. I've lived at times as if there was no God. Lord, forgive me that death in life. When I have found something apart from you, when I have been content with temporary things, but through your grace, I have repented. You have given me to read my pardon in the wounds of Jesus, and my soul does trust in him, my God incarnate, the ground of my life, the spring of my hope. Teach me to be resigned to your will, to delight in your law, to have no will but yours, to believe that everything you do is for my good. Help me to leave my concerns in your hands, for you have power over evil, and bring from it an infinite progression of good until your purposes are fulfilled. Bless me with Abraham's faith that staggers not at promises through unbelief. May I not instruct you in my troubles, but glorify you in my trials. Grant me a distinct advance in the divine life. May I reach a higher platform, leave the mists of doubt and fear in the valley, and climb to hilltops of eternal security in Christ by simply believing he cannot lie or turn from his purpose. Give me the confidence I ought to have in him, who is worthy to be praised and who is blessed forevermore. Amen.